If you are in Christ, you shall be transformed into his likeness. And you will be splendid and beautiful and radiant and glorious. In fact, if you were to see who you will one day be, right now, if you were to see the being that you will one day be, you would be sorely tempted to bow down and worship.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we've just heard a statement that some might find a little hard to believe. Splendid, beautiful, radiant, glorious. It sounds like I'll have hair. And that we might be tempted even to bow down and worship ourselves. How can this be?
Well, that does sound grand, doesn't it?
Yes.
And yet, Jesus says the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Paul says that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed in all of their glory. John says that when we see Jesus, the glorified Jesus, we will be made like him because we will see him as he is. And so there's a transfiguring glory. When we see Jesus, we will be transformed. We will become like him in all. He's going to share his glory with us. And it's not like the glory comes from us. We're like the moon. Jesus is the sun. We reflect his glory back to him. It's not a glory that comes from us. It's a glory that it comes from Jesus and reflects in us and through us. And so it's all to the praise of his glory. But one day we will be our true glorious selves.
Talk about living hope. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? This glorious reflection of Christ himself that we'll have. I can't wait. Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church.
I've always loved stories and movies where there's a character, the main character has a secret identity. Whether it's the superhero incognito hiding in plain sight or the young lady who turns out to be royalty or the young man who discovers there's a destiny on his life. I love secret identities. And did you know that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have, in a sense, a secret identity? By grace, through faith in Christ, you are a son, a daughter of God, right here, right now. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2 say this: "This is what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We are God's children now, and yet what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So you are right now, in your everyday life, you are royalty incognito. You are an eternal being hidden in time. You are a titan, right? Son, a daughter of God. You're a titan in this everyday world. And you say, well, but I don't feel very much like a titan. I don't look very much like a titan. I mean, here I am just paying my bills and, you know, trying to not worry so much and fighting the same old temptations and just sort of living this relatively mundane life. Titans are supposed to be different. They're supposed to be mighty and skillful and beautiful and glorious. And none of those words apply to me. That's not true of me. Oh, but friends, one day it will be. One day it will be. Jesus says one day the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13, 43. When you see Jesus face to face, if you are in Christ, you shall be transformed into his likeness. And you will be splendid and beautiful and radiant and glorious. In fact, if you were to see who you will one day be, right now, if you were to see the being that you will one day be, you would be sorely tempted to bow down and worship. You say, but how is that even possible? How do I know this will ever even come to pass? How do I know this secret identity isn't just wishful thinking? Grab your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at verses 15 down to 23, where Paul answers that very question. Last time we looked at verses 3 down to 14, which was one long sentence, if you recall, and we saw how the Father, God the Father, chose us from all eternity past to be adopted as his heirs. And for that reason, the Son of God, Jesus himself, redeemed us and united us to himself, with the result that the Spirit of God has sealed us and guaranteed our inheritance as children of God. We've been given a secret identity, sons and daughters of God, to the praise of his glory. Amen? And now we're going to look at a second very long sentence in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 down to 23. Again, all one sentence in Greek, where Paul shares with us how we can be confident that this secret identity that has been given to us by the Father, Son, and Spirit will one day come to be. It will come to pass. It will be revealed in glory. So let's read these verses together. Ephesians 1, 15 down to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and given him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. Now, in this second long sentence, Paul's going to give us a prayer, a perspective, and a power. This is our outline for this morning. Prayer, perspective, and power. Let's pray, and we'll jump in. Father, would you remind us who we are? Remind us of your great power that is at work on our behalf, that we will one day be revealed in glory for who we really are in Christ. This seems so too good to be true, but Father, show us that it is so. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. So first of all, the prayer. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Just pause for a moment. Paul begins this sentence with the words, for this reason, which refers back to the entirety of the previous sentence, that giant sentence from 3 down to 14. In light of the fact that the Father has chosen you for adoption, that the Son has redeemed you to unite you to himself, that the Spirit has sealed you for the inheritance that is coming your way, and in light of all that the triune God has done to make you a child of God now and forever, called, redeemed, and sealed, for this reason, he now says, I'm going to pray. And it's not just for this cosmic reason, theological reason, but also because something has prompted his prayer. He says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So somehow news has traveled about the church in Ephesus to where Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and he has heard an update on how they're doing, and he's encouraged. And so he highlights two things in particular that he wants to affirm that he's heard about the Ephesian church. He says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. So faith is vertical, faith in Christ, and your love for the saints horizontal. And in Paul's writing all over the New Testament, we always get this sort of this triad of cardinal virtues: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And here we have, I've heard of your faith, I've heard of your love, and now the content of this prayer that he's giving is going to center on hope. So here we have all three: faith, hope, and love. And the hope is what he's going to focus on in the rest of this long sentence. Verse 17. So I'm praying, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, the Father. Now notice, all three members of the Trinity are once again at work here in verse 17. It's the Son whose Father is now giving the Spirit. And there's an interesting description here of the Father. You notice this phrase. Paul calls him the Father of, what's the word? Glory. The Father of glory. Now, this is reminiscent of Moses in the Old Testament, who wanted to see the Lord's glory in Exodus 33. And he was not able to see the full face of the glory of God. He had to be content with the trailing afterglow of God's glory. But now Paul says, he's praying that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of God, would be given to us. We've already been sealed by the Spirit, and now he's saying that may he come to work and act in our lives in an increasingly full way, in order that we might see the glory of the Father. The Father of glory gives us the Spirit so that we can behold his glory, know his glory. Through the Spirit, it is that we will know, really know, the glories of our Father. The glories that only Moses could only guess at, the Spirit is now making known to the children of God. Now this phrase, the knowledge of God, which is the ministry of the Spirit here, does not refer to abstract theology. He doesn't mean go to seminary and learn a whole bunch of facts about God. That's not what the Spirit does. No, this is the knowledge of God here is a deep personal knowing of God. It's relational knowledge. It's like when you know someone so well that you can pretty much predict how they're going to act in any given situation. You can sort of speak on their behalf. Well, listen, they're not going to like that. How do you know? Well, I know them. That's the idea here. The Spirit enables us to know God in such a way that we really get him. Paul says, I'm praying that the Father will give you his Spirit in abundance so that you will know his glories. Because, friends, to know the glories of our Father is to become increasingly conformed to the image of the Son as the Spirit increasingly lives his life out within us. This is all grace as we grow in the knowledge of God. And, friends, our growth is grace. Our growth is grace. That's why this is a prayer. It's a prayer. Paul's asking for grace, a gift. The only way the Ephesian church and we will ever grow to know the glories of our Father in Jesus Christ is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our growth, friends, is dependent on the living God who gives generously to his children as we call upon his name in prayer. Amen? So we ask, we seek, we knock. Because without grace, there is no growth. And so we fall on our knees in prayer. Prayer.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're so glad that you've joined us today. I want to dive right in, Pastor Philip. I love that you say the believers are royalty incognito. I don't feel like royalty, and I'm sure some of our listeners don't feel like nobody's bowing down to me or fetching me stuff. So how do I reconcile that? I don't feel like royalty, but yet you say that I am.
Yeah. Well, it is our true identity in Christ of who we're going to be. And yet we are simultaneously sinners and saints, right? We still have our frailty. We have our brokenness. We have sin in our lives that's being expunged and purified. But this is where it's going. That's what's amazing. The truth of the gospel is that we will one day share in the glories of Christ. And that means we will be revealed as the sons and daughters of God. And that is our truest, deepest identity. And it's who we're becoming. So what's amazing to me is we have this tension, if you will, between the broken pieces of our lives that are being mended, that are being put back together, and yet we are frail and we have so much yet to go. And so we see that up close and personal. We feel shabby and we feel inadequate. And those things are real. We don't want to ignore those. And yet the reality is our truest, deepest self, that one that's coming in all of its glory, we have the down payment of the Spirit. We have been sealed. And so as a result, we know where this story's going. And we know who we will one day be in all of that glory. So we live in this lived tension of, I live in the fragments of who I will one day be. And yet I know I have the confidence that God's work, his audacious work in my life, is to bring that glory. And that means I have a lot to look forward to. There is hope in the midst of all the decay. There's glory seeping through the edges. I can even see it starting as the Holy Spirit's working and Christ-like characters being formed in my life. Those are all little glimmers of hope that are coming through the cracks, as it were, and they're showing me where I'm one day going to be.
Well, there it is again, that living hope that we have. And what a good reminder. You like to talk about our self-talk, what it is we're saying to ourselves, to remind us that we're royalty because of who he is, because
that's right.
He's King of King.
That's right.
Your sermon, you talked a whole lot about prayer and the importance of prayer, but you're suggesting something a little different, that we should pray for the knowledge of God, to know him.
Yeah.
I don't know. Last time I looked at my prayer list, it had things I needed and stuff I wanted and people that I thought God needed to judge and just like... It wasn't so much about the knowledge of him. This is very different, this type of prayer.
Well, it is a pivot, isn't it? To move from praying, asking God for stuff, to a prayer to ask for more of God, to know him. Instead of just wanting God's things, now I want him. And that shift, I think, is crucial. Because the thing that's going to transform us is the glory of God. It is God's glorious person, the God we were made for, the God whose love is shed abroad in our hearts through Jesus Christ, the God whose glory we were made for from the very beginning. That glory is what is transforming our lives. It becomes our glory as we live into it. So I think the big prayer request is like Moses in the Old Testament, where he says, Lord, let me see your glory. That heart, that longing to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to experience his love, his presence, to want more of him, that is a spirit-given desire that comes out of a life that's being radically transformed. Instead of desiring all the stuff of this earth and all the stuff of life and all the things I need to be fixed, to say, you know what? No matter what happens in life, no matter what problems I face, no matter whether I have plenty or if I'm in need, I'm content because I have the the God of the universe, who is my Father, and I can abide in presence with Him. I can know the Son in all of His love for me. I can experience the Spirit's work in my life. I need the eyes of my heart opened to these glorious realities if I'm ever going to become glorious myself. That's the longing of my soul, and that's what the Holy Spirit's doing, to give me that new desire to change my prayer life so that I'm oriented to the things of God and who He is and what's going to change my life.
I need to ask you about glory, but what I just heard you say is that we need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to help us make this change in our prayer life.
That's right.
Yes?
That's right.
Yes.
So it's interesting, whenever Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, he always talks about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, and how those things are in conflict. So the war in our sanctification, as we are growing in holiness, becoming like Christ, that battle is ultimately one of desire. It's the desires of our heart. What are we living for? What do we want more of? And that Spirit-empowered transformation is going to change the desires of our hearts so that our prayers start changing, so that we want more of God. And that's the key to growing in Him.
What are the desires of our heart? That's a great question for our listeners. I got to ask you, though, the glory of God. It comes up several times in the sermon. You've mentioned it in our discussion. In the life of the believer, why is the glory of God important?
Yeah. Well, glory is contagious. It envelops us and draws us in. Think about it. We love glorious things. We love concerts. We love movies. We love beautiful sunsets. We love glory. Glory draws us in. It pulls our hearts, and it invites us as participants into something that's beyond ourselves. Glory is it's humbling, and it's humanizing, and it's enlivening. Glory has that sort of amazing draw. And so here's the reality is our hearts are obsessed with far too small things. Yet we're too easily pleased. And God is offering us Himself in all of His glory. And if we could just desire that and long for that, His glory would blow every other glory away. And that glory changes our lives.
Pastor Philip, that sounds like a challenge. It's quite challenging, isn't it?
It is. It is. And I think there's a challenge here for me, for you, for everyone who's listening here, is to look at our prayer life and say, what am I praying for? Am I praying just for God to help me with all my problems, or fix this or that, or maybe a gift I need, or a career move, or whatever? There's nothing wrong with praying for those things. God cares about that. What I want my prayers to increasingly be, this is where the Spirit is pushing me, to the glory of God. Let me see Your glory. I want to know You, Father. I want to abide with the Son. I want to delight in the Spirit. I want to know God more. Show me Your glory. And so that's my challenge. It would be, let's pray like that. Let's pray in a new and fresh way that God would give us more of Himself.
Well, I'm looking forward to hearing more about how God shares His glory with us, His children, and we'll do that next time.
That's right.
Well, today, we discuss the transformative power of prayer in our spiritual journey. It's through prayer that we connect with God, allowing us to grow into our true selves as His children. You know, as a team, we prayed for you before the beginning of this recording in our study of Ephesians. And we're praying that God would draw you closer to Himself. Dr. George Sweeting's book, How to Begin the Christian Life, is an invaluable resource for anyone seeking to understand the power of prayer and its role in shaping our spiritual lives. This book offers practical insight on how to pray effectively, helping us to know God better and experience a life rooted in His presence. This book will give you spiritual promises for the spiritual problems. Imagine the difference it would make if your prayer life reflected God's promises. Dr. Sweeting, a powerful Bible teacher and evangelist, he speaks to the heart about what it means to be a Christian. And for a limited time, we're offering How to Begin the Christian Life for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, That's 1635 North LaSalle, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thank you for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.